because that's how he will appear on the scene. But as I announced this morning, he has a dark side, a very dark side, which we will see. Now, before we go into this very, very important and very deep portion of the Word of God, let's go aside and ask the Lord for his help as we read it and hear it, that we may understand to the level that he would have us to understand this evening. Father, thank you for your word. It's a thrill to read any portion, but the revelation is something really special. You've promised a blessing to those who read and those who hear, and we're approaching very cautiously this evening on some momentous truths that you have included that we believe are right at hand, are very near. If that be true, that means that we have a burden and obligation of presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Now we're praying for your blessing on this meeting this evening where we're gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus. But also, just in case there may be those who do not have the full assurance of salvation, that this would be the moment of truth. I see the Lord Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and that he died for me, was buried, and rose again the third day. And we'll just say hallelujah and praise the Lord, and thank you for your presence and your blessing as we read your precious word in his precious name. Amen. This morning I read from the book of Daniel regarding an individual who would come later. He's called the prince. He's one of the ones in Daniel that's called a prince. Right away, that should say something to us about an imperial kind of government. A prince. He's going to be a prince. And he's going to be something really, really special. He's spoken of in various places in the Word of God. I read this quite often. I think we should read it quite often because, like much of the Word of God, there is a lot of meaning that's been compressed in just a few words. But Mr. Wonderful, I read a book about 20 years ago that said, I believe that the Antichrist is alive and well on earth today. And I said, you know, that could be true. In my mind, I did not see that at the time because I did not see things shaping up as I do today. If someone were to make that statement today, I'd say that's very true. I think that's very possible. Because coming events cast shadows, and beloved, shadows are being cast. We see amazing things coming together that can only be described as a fulfillment of a heading to the fulfillment of prophecy in the Word of God, and a platform on which these things we see in the Revelation can occur. Many times you have heard this phrase by many preachers, including me. The next really important event on God's calendar is the rapture. When will that be? We do not know. Why do we not know? I will tell you why we do not know. It is because you cannot calculate that event by an earthly calendar simply because it is not an earthly event. It is a heavenly event when God calls his heavenly people home in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's the rapture of the church. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. We see it in the fourth chapter of the Revelation. And let's look at that in just a second, for just a second, if we could, because that's the next event. That could occur this moment. This could occur tonight, tomorrow, next week. I don't know. We don't know. And I don't believe that the Lord is going to say to you, listen, let me privately tell you when this is going to be. You might see a preacher on television who will sell you tapes that will identify the time. I think you may remember I told you once that a church asked me if I would speak on a book that had the church really concerned, that had been published in 1988. This is an early part of 88. And the title of the book was 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Would Occur in 88. And so I rushed to the bookstore and bought one of these. And I took it home, and it was written by a NASA scientist, by the way. A NASA scientist wrote this book. Heavy credentials. And as I began to read it, I got about, 8, 10, 12, 15 pages or so, and I said, this is baloney. And the reason is he's using a lot of earthly calculations to point to a heavenly event. You can't do that. And I don't care how brilliant a mathematician this guy was, and he was supposedly a brilliant mathematician with NASA, you can't make wrong information add up to the right answer. It just doesn't work, and I'm not a mathematician. But I read it on and read it on and made notes and notes and notes of what, how silly, really, some of the reasoning was. And he's pointing to a rapture date in September 1988. So I when I got to what they call the pulpit, church full of people waiting to hear, what do you think about 88 reasons why Christ, why the rapture will occur in 88? And I said exactly the same thing I said to you. It's baloney. It's because it is fraudulent use of scriptural information to point to what he wants to arrive at. And I said something like, relax, let me give it to you from the Word of God. It's going to occur, beloved. And by the way, when September came and went and no rapture, in early January of 89, he came out with another book. Can you guess what it was? 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 89. I mean, he'd already made a bundle of cash on the first one. Why not cash in on the second one? And in the book, he, in essence, says what I just said to you. I used some wrong information in calculating the date. Beloved, beloved, beloved. When the disciples asked the Lord about, you know, these coming events, the very first thing out of his mouth was, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. And those books that are published for profit to get our attention and to win our hearts and allegiances and followers and to follow him, whoever that individual might be, and many of them are ladies even, should bear heavily on us to return to the Word of God. Well, the next event is the rapture, and may I repeat, please, I don't know when it's going to be. That's what I say publicly. If you want to know what I really think, have your credit card ready and call 320-0661, and we'll negotiate a settlement. Revelation 4. John says after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Which must be hereafter. This is prophecy. These are the things that are going to be on earth and in heaven after the rapture. Beloved, over and over again, I read the 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, I read the wonderful things in the Word of God about the rapture, because since I first heard the word out of the mouth of John Bramall in 1949, I guess it was, I fell in love with the word, and I'm in love with the teaching. And I read this over and over again, and I just share with you, read those passages about the rapture, and then you will never, ever let anyone deceive you about when exactly it's going to be in those kinds of things. Or even now, some churches are preaching so vehemently against the rapture. I don't understand this. There's a group that's not too far from where we live that sells medical equipment, and they're just obsessed with the fact that there's not going to be a rapture. They have tracks and everything around the office. hoping you'll pick up one and read it to get your mind away from this terrible, terrible false teaching called the rapture. Well, beloved, the Word of God establishes that there is. And I'm taking some time on that because it was a group of brethren. It was really groups of brethren meeting spontaneously in many places that saw these glorious truths, and I hold them very, very dear. Read this over and over again. Now, the moment that the rapture, you and I are in heaven, then on earth, there's going to be some interesting things happening. Immediately, Mr. Wonderful is going to appear. He's going to appear, and he's going to make an announcement that there is something that has developed that I need to bring you up on. He's going to say this. I need to bring you up on this information. As you know, I've been working on a peace treaty between Israel and the other nations around Israel and the nations of the earth, and especially our great and glorious European Union Confederation. But I'd like to now announce that this is a fact. Now, as you know, in the meantime, something's happened. Those pesky Christians that have been bothering everybody, they're gone. Don't know where they're gone, but they're out on some mountain somewhere waiting for somebody, and there's been some spectacular events, and they're leaving to suddenly go to a place. But we know all about that. Let's forget about them. Let me now make my announcements. John sees this man as a man on a white horse. I saw, this is in Revelation 6, I saw when the Lamb opened one of his seals, and I heard it, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, and many translations say a better translation is this, go! I can see him smacking the horse on the shank, go! And I saw him behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Where are the arrows? He doesn't have any. Not in this bow. Not at this time for this announcement. This is the great man of peace. A crown, a winner's crown, a victor's crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This man achieves great things through his skillful negotiation and through his rhetoric. Fantastic public speaker, as was Adolf Hitler, as was many dictators in the past. Some weren't, many were. So it just so happens that Hitler was just a fantastic public speaker. And he had a way of hypnotizing almost his audience and drawing them into these crazy things that he advocated, and they believed him. Well, this will be like that. This man is a fantastic negotiator, public speaker, and that's how he accomplishes things. He has worked out this peace treaty that he's now announcing to the world, and he gets this crown, I believe, is probably, I don't know, something like a Nobel Peace Prize, some kind of great recognition from the United Nations. I mean, this is Mr. Wonderful. He has accomplished things nobody else has been able to accomplish. And so Israel, at last, there's peace with these pesky Jews and the nations around him, and we just know that everything's going to be all right. And then, as we saw the last time we visited the Revelation, there are going to be these two pesky preachers called the two witnesses. They will preach the gospel to the world. How in the world will that be? Well, radio, TV, satellite TV, and they will get a lot of Jews and a lot of Gentiles too, I believe, to believe the message. And to believe the message in that day is going to be almost like giving up your life. Because there will come a time when you'll wear the mark of the beast and you'll worship him, so to speak, or its curtains. But Mr. Wonderful now can do no wrong. But these pesky preachers are giving him a big problem. As you recall, the pesky preachers, he declares war on them. And they seem to have miraculous ways of avoiding his search party and all the weapons that he has going against them. Eventually, however, he kills them, and he just lets them lie in the street, not even giving them a decent burial. Television cameras are on them. The globe sees the two witnesses. They're dead. They will be killed with some kind of super special weapon that he will have at his disposal at that time. I don't know what it would be. One of the reasons they may be left alone with the television cameras on them is because they are radioactive or something like that, or it's some very contagious disease that they've been given somehow, and everybody's afraid they will catch it. I believe there will be a lot of that going on during the Great Tribulation period, but there they are. There they are. Seen by the world, but all of a sudden something amazing happens. They get up and are called up to heaven. Things begin to break loose for Mr. Wonderful. They're not really going too well. I'm not sure what's happening here, he is saying. Everything was going so well. I've announced my peace plan. Pesky preachers are dead, but there are tens of thousands of people who believe this message that he's been giving them about this Jesus that's coming to earth, and he's going to crush the kingdoms of the world. Well, Mr. Wonderful then begins to see that he needs some help. And he needs some superhuman help, because he's not going to be able to do it alone. The weight of the world is now beginning to weigh on his shoulders. Time-wise, we're now in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But as we're approaching the mid-trib, right in the middle of the tribulation period, there is an encounter that is eternally important to know about. We will find that in Revelation chapter 13. This is the meeting of the evils. Satan is looking for a man to do his bidding. Satan found a man to do his bidding in Judas Iscariot. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot and had him do his bidding in betraying the Lord. Would have been better for Judas Iscariot if he had never been born. Now there is another individual, Mr. Wonderful. Do not know his name, have no idea of anything else about him, but he is a super, super colossal guy. He's accomplished things nobody else could accomplish. He's the head of the European Union that revived Roman Empire. Let's start with verse 17 of chapter 12. And the dragon, that's Satan, was wroth with a woman, that's Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That is those Jews who believe the gospel of the two pesky preachers. These are the ones which keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here's a very important item to remember in the translation that I'm using here, which is the King James. Please, the meaning of the passage is destroyed by this translation. Everybody else sees it. Make a note. It should read, and he stood upon the sand of the sea. He who? The dragon. The dragon stood upon the sand of the sea. Now the sea, symbolically, is restless nations in the Word of God. So as the dragon looks out over the restless nations of the world, he saw a wild beast, and that should read, wild beast, rise up out of those restless nations of the world, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you a little capsule version of the wisdom of others. I think I'm seeing this as I should, but let me give you the wisdom of theological heavyweights that we trust. These 7 heads are the 7 Gentile governments that are involved in the prophecy of the Word of God. You see, not every government is involved in the prophecy of the Word of God. It could very well be that the United States is nowhere in the Word of God. Some say they see it here and there, and I'm just saying it doesn't seem to be. Not in any kind of a major way. Nazi Germany, I don't see in, you know, involved in prophecy in the Word of God. These are Gentile powers that are involved in prophecy as it is regarded God and His program for Israel and the world. These seven nations are, I hope I can remember them, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and the Roman Empire. But wait, we're missing one. That's the revived Roman Empire. There are the seven political entities that are involved in prophecy as is regarding Israel and God's program on earth. A horn seems to be, according to Arno Gabelein, a symbol of political power. 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon the heads, the names of blasphemy. It's not a very pretty thing that he is seeing. What is happening here? Well, the beast, the wild beast which I saw was like a leopard. Like a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And beloved, right there, you and I have just read of the encounter of eternal significance. Satan has found his man. Mr. Wonderful has found his source of power that he needs. Things are falling apart. They're not doing as well on earth as he would started out doing. But we got rid of those Christians. They're gone. Don't know where they are. Those pesky preachers, they're gone. Don't know where they're gone, but I hope they never come back. But he's left with all of these witnesses. And they are also carrying this message around wherever they go. And now I'm getting pressure from here and pressure from there. Oh, being the head of this mighty, mighty empire is just almost more than any one human can take. I need supernatural power. And here is the place that he gets it. Satan gets his man, and Mr. Wonderful gets his source of power. Evil though it be, that's okay with him. I just want to be sure that I have the power to accomplish what I want to accomplish. And here, beloved, really is getting to the beginning of the great tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, it is at this point. Let's go over and listen to Paul for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes to Thessalonians, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the man of perdition." And that man of sin be revealed, that son of perdition. Now, we've already seen him revealed. And we've seen him have an encounter with the dragon to get his source of power. "This is the one who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So the next thing, according to Daniel, and we read this, I think, this morning, but for the sake of time, I'm going to just, we're okay. Let's go back and read that Daniel chapter again, in Daniel chapter 7. and read about the coming prince again, as Daniel writes about him. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 9. And he, Mr. Wonderful, shall confirm the covenant, that peace agreement, with many, the Jews and the Gentiles. Let me just slip in a little word here. Not everybody agrees that this includes the Gentiles, that it's a pact only with the Jews. I think that's reasonable, but when that word many to me says it's includes the Gentile nations also. For 1 week, 1 7-year period, that's a week of years, 1 7-year period, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Sacrifices will be started immediately upon the rebuilding of the temple, and it is in the works. They have the funds to do it, and the priests are in training, even as I speak, to do their priestly duties. But however, Mr. Wonderful is going to cease them right in the middle of that 7-year period, in the middle of that 7-year, that week of years. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, the temple. Things are really getting out of gear, and hostilities are really warming up. Big battles are coming. And even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. God's judgment is going to be poured out from God, we're going to see in the Revelation, from God, from Satan, and from men themselves. So things don't look too very good for people on the earth, or even for Mr. Wonderful. So then, when he goes into the temple and he stops the sacrifices, according to what we have read, he then says, "Hey, look, fellas, I'm the one you worship. Bow down and worship me." And so he, with the greatest of all abominations, then demands that people will worship him. As I said, Mr. Wonderful is really wonderful, but he does have a dark side. Evilly dark side. Here's something also I find very interesting, and I will just share with you the wisdom of brethren who seem to have a greater understanding of this than I do. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the wild beast. If it is, as many godly scholars say, these heads are the seven forms of government, that head that's wounded was Imperial Rome. And nobody could put Humpty Dumpty back together again, and yet here's Humpty Dumpty back together again. Imperial Rome has now been put together once more. That wounded head has now been healed. Now, there's another way to look at this, too, and many point this out. Remember, I said this morning, reading as a child, I can still see those great big black headlines in the Greensboro Daily News. Hitler marches on Poland. Well, Hitler was nowhere near Poland, and yet he was one in the same with Germany at that time. The Antichrist, Mr. Wonderful here, is one in the same with this new entity, whatever it would be called. Today it's the European Union, and it will have its 10 world divisions, as I'm understanding it at this moment. Unless there's more information that comes out that changed my mind, that's the way it looks at the moment. But it is a fact that the European Union is pretty much the old revived Roman Empire. Imperial Rome was wounded, but was miraculously healed and will be finally put together as it will appear in the Great Tribulation. As it will be, in the Great Tribulation period. It will be at that time that will finally come together in all of its elements. That wounded facility has now been healed. But Mr. Wonderful is so associated with that revived Roman Empire, whatever it would be called, I don't know. he's so associated with it, like Hitler was Germany, Stalin was Russia, you know. And again, back to my childhood days, Roosevelt announces war on, declares war on Japan, December 7th, 1941. Well, you know, that was the head of the United States of America then. This is the same. I want you to see that they're one in the same. Many believe that Mr. Wonderful himself is going to receive some kind of wound to the head and will be pronounced a fatality. And yet something miraculous will happen and he will be revived. And everybody will say, oh, oh my, now, and they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worship the wild beast, saying, who's like the wild beast, and who's able to make war with him? You see, we're at the time to where war is breaking out. There's wars and rumors of wars, and things are just coming loose everywhere. But now Mr. Wonderful has his source of power, and even though, if he's the one who receives the wound, and it could well be, and he's miraculously healed as though he had been dead. If that is the case, and it could very well be that that will occur, this is trickery. Because Satan does not have the power of resurrection. So we don't think for one moment that this really was death. It may seem like it, and they may announce that he is dead. Oh, poor Mr. Wonderful, he's dead. And we have a big state funeral for him. And then all of a sudden, the TV cameras are rolling, and he appears, miraculously resurrected from the dead. Don't believe it. Not going to happen. I don't have to tell you not to believe it. You won't be here anyway. You and I are going to be with the Lord in heaven. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. You see, there's now, we're in the, now in the stage of wars and rumors of wars. Things are really about to pop wide open. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Let me read that again. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and let's don't forget those pesky Christians. Even though we're up in heaven, he still can't leave us alone. He's going to be fussing at us all the time. We won't even know it. We'll be having a good time up in heaven while all these awful, awful things are happening down on earth. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If you're a Christian, if you have believed the gospel during that time, the great tribulation, it's tantamount to death. You must worship the beast, or it's death. If you do worship the beast, it's death with God. But those who are slain by Mr. Wonderful, because they didn't worship him or wear his mark, will immediately go into the presence of God. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. There's something I see very interesting there I'd like to share with you. I'm sure you've already seen this, but I think these things are so, they're so neat. In the Revelation, let's go back now to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Chapter 3, verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That is a lovely, lovely expression. Kind of a fatherly expression to believers. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Because it's a warning to the churches. And lovingly, John is saying, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, let's see how John says this in verse 9 of chapter 13. If any man have an ear, let him hear. What happened to the church? Beloved, we're no longer on earth. We're in heaven. We're not even mentioned again until the very end. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That's still apropos to you and me, because the rapture has not occurred. And I use that as a kind of an urge. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. It's not too late to listen to what the Spirit saith to the churches. What does Spirit say to the churches? I told you about Vance Havner's book. He wrote a book on this section of the Revelation, the old North Carolina preacher. Oh, he was fantastic. And he wrote a little book on this section, and in typical Vance Havner fashion, this was the title, Repent or Else. And that's typical of all his preaching. I mean, that was just no nonsense. I mean, get right down to shuck it down to the cob type North Carolina preaching. Repent or else. It's a warning to the church. And I'm saying that because it's to myself. And please take note of that also. Repent or else. And let the Spirit, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, we have a moment, and I want to say to you that Mr. Wonderful needed power. And he went to the source of power that he needed. Satan had a need, and so these two merged their efforts. Satan then indwelt the Antichrist, as I will call him now, and empowered him to do great and wonderful and mighty and awesome things. There's no doubt about that. And now he's starting. Satan at last has someone he can trust and indwell and head up his campaign on earth against these awful people called Jews and these terrible, terrible people that were called Christians on earth, but we still have people believing that awful message that Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day. You know the message. And so he is now starting, we're now in the phase to where he's starting the war against believers on earth, and he thinks against God in heaven. He has what may be a surprise. I'm not sure about this. I was never really sure whether he'll be surprised at his comeuppance or not. No, I'm not sure. In chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the wild beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the place of torment for the wild beast and his entourage. And this is an awesome verse in chapter 20, verse 15. See, fire and brimstone, the devil and the Antichrist. In verse 15, and whosoever. Now that's a beautiful word. Whosoever is a beautiful word. Whosoever can be, anybody that wants, it means anybody that wants to can be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a beautiful word. But now it's taken a turn. Dreadful. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. With Mr. Wonderful, now the Antichrist, the wild beast, and the devil, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life. But keep going. I can't let this pass. Oh, I don't know how many times I've read this. We see now the ultimate destiny of Satan, the wild beast, and whosoever does not believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do. Chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I've been told that that word serve also includes worship. I've been told that. Worship, serve. Those are the two things that we're going to be doing for eternity. And meditate on this a while. And they shall see his face. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Aren't you glad that you know the Lord Jesus? And that he lives in you. And will protect you from all of what is going to happen in the tribulation. When is it going to happen? Don't know. Don't know. Rapture could occur tonight, and that stuff would be on those on the world right away, but we don't know. But we have been warned. We have been warned in the Word of God, and we know that it is near. For what we long to see is looking through the dark clouds. In verse 4, chapter 22, to see his face and to have his name on our forehead. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these moments around the Word. They really are beyond our understanding, and apart from the blessing of the Holy Spirit and his loving help in interpreting, we would never understand. But we do understand this. We do understand this. Because your Word says it, is why we understand it. He loved us and washed us in his own precious blood and made us clean every whit. And we stand before you humbly as redeemed saints and our garments pure and white. And now your blessing on this Lord's Day and our worship this morning, our singing, our fellowship, feeble words from an unworthy servant, but blessed of the Holy Spirit, they can be strong to bless saints and convict the lost. And now dismiss us and go with us our many different ways. Make us powerful witnesses for the Lord Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen and thank you.